I haven't made a lot of noise about it. Many of you know that I'm taking off in a couple of weeks myself, but I'll be back. If that was, I don't know if that's a threat or a promise or whatever. But when I was in Thailand last January, I was asked to come teach a family, marriage and family conference, and I said, when? And they said, August. And I thought, that was the wrong time of the year. But they're having a marriage family conference. It's countrywide. It's a gathering from all across the nation, and it's going to be the first weekend in August. I'm taking Isaac with me this time. Give him some experience of traveling through Southeast Asia, and I'm teaching and trying to expand my teaching and improve my teaching on marriage and on family. And so today's lesson is in preparation for that. Today's lesson is one of the lessons I want to teach there. And it's a teaching about the scriptures on marriage in a different way than I've done before. There's a writer named Walter Trobisch. I want to give credit that some of these ideas are his. Some of the way of looking at these scriptures are from some of his writings. I don't want to ever take... There's no new thought. There's no new ideas out there. Ecclesiastes tells us that everything is that you've done has been done before. But I don't want to take credit for somebody else's work and thinking and maturity. But there's a statement about marriage in Scripture. There's a statement about marriage in Scripture that's repeated four times, and it is a core statement about marriage. It's a fundamental statement, and it's told to us over and over and over again. It's told to us in the early part of Scripture. It's told to us in instructions to the church, and it's told to us by Christ himself. It's a specific teaching from Scripture. In the New Testament, Jesus' quotation is in Matthew 19, verse 5, and in Mark 10, verse 7. It's in Ephesians 5 that Paul gives us his writing. But I want us to bring us to the Genesis account of this statement, and that's in Genesis chapter 2. Would you electronically turn there or pick up your physical Bibles and get there? However you want to do it. But it's a neat statement. It's a simple statement, but it is a deep statement. And there's a lot we can learn from this teaching. We know in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And in verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. For this reason, verse 24 is the verse that I'm talking about that's repeated the four significant times in Scripture. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This clarifies that when we are hearing the story of Adam and Eve, we're not being taught just about Adam and Eve. This is a clarifying scripture, a revealing scripture that God is using Adam and Eve as an example for us. This is something I'm doing very deliberately, says God. You see this man? He shouldn't be alone. It's not good to be alone. I'm going to make him someone to match him. And about the two of them coming together, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Go to the King James language, it's leave, cleave, one flesh. Leave and cleave and become one flesh. Not two parts, it's a three-part instruction. It's three parts. It's a clarification of what God's will about marriage is in three distinct parts. And the first part to talk about is the one listed first, and that is the leaving. The leaving. The leaving of the parents. And it's most clearly seen in the ceremony of the wedding. It's most clearly seen in the legally recorded contractual agreement between two people, two families, as it were. Just yesterday, I had the privilege of being able to do a wedding out at Settlers Bay. The young couple has visited with us a couple of times and says that they will come back. We've got a Bible study going, so you can pray for Chris and Laura. They were just married yesterday, and I had a wedding invitation from them. And it said, this set of parents and this set of parents invites you to attend the union of this daughter of theirs and this son of theirs. It is a pronouncement, a public pronouncement. You don't leave privately. Marriages, weddings are public events. It's said out loud. It's put in our public records. Marriage is never a private affair. It's public. We say, the families say to all of their friends and all of their neighbors, our children are getting married. That's the leaving. There are many parts to this. It's visually beautiful. You know, in the scripture, there's no example of wedding ceremonies. It's an interesting detail that all the Bible, there's no description of an actual wedding ceremony. We do, however, have descriptions of wedding celebrations. So that reception we have, absolutely scriptural. We should celebrate this. This is an exciting thing. Marriage is, according to Hebrews 13, marriage is to be honored by all. I do know, some people have the gift of singleness. Some people suffer from being a widow or a widower or have had some other damage done to their marriage. I'm not trying to single out or pick on those things. But in all of those situations, when somebody's getting married, that's good, or should be good anyway. That's a good thing. Marriage, the institution, the act of marriage is something to be honored and something to be excited about. The wedding itself usually involves many people and a great celebration and a lot of fun and excitement. Even in these days in which we know it's extra tough to stay married and extra easy to stop being married as divorce laws get friendlier and friendlier, even in these days when many, many unfortunately end in divorce, we are still excited. There's an optimism there. There's a hope there. There's a love being expressed there. There's a relationship there. This public event is exciting. But it's not all fun. You always see tears at weddings, or nearly always. Why are there tears at weddings? Because there's parts of it that are painful. Those two parents are having to step into a new chapter in their life. They're getting rid of something. They're changing their relationship with their children. Just like a child is birthed in pain and the umbilical cord is cut, and the child cannot grow without the umbilical cord being cut, neither can a couple grow without the relationship being cut. That's the act of leaving. That's the pushing away of the relationship. And it's hard. It's hard. You can't get married without leaving. It's hard for parents to change a relationship. It's hard for children to change a relationship. That's part of the reason the scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Not a boy, not a child, but a man. Our goal as parents is to grow our boys to be men who can work, who aren't afraid of work, men who can lead, men who can make decisions, men who can plan things, men who can think and stand strong, men who aren't afraid of life and living and loving, men who aren't afraid of children. Men who aren't afraid of commitment. Right, ladies? A man shall leave his father and mother. That doesn't mean the woman doesn't leave. This is told to a culture that usually, and you'll find exceptions in scriptural stories, but usually the young man found the young lady and took her from her family and brought her to his home. We do have Bible stories like that, and that was the usual pattern when Genesis was written and these instructions were given, that the woman had already left home. And now this was being given as a piece of equal treatment. It's not fair, gentlemen, to make the daughter leave and you stay connected to your parents. You leave your parents. You make it fair. You make it equal. You go out and initiate your own life. If no real leaving takes place, the marriage will probably be in trouble. It's called in-law problems. And the leaving has to be, or the leaving ought to be agreed to on both ends of the rope. If that cord's going to get cut, then the mom and dad have to acknowledge the cut as much as the son and the daughter do. Your own home, your own lives, your own growth. But what about love and honor to your parents? Isn't family important? Isn't connection? Of course it's important. And the Bible is very clear that we are to honor our parents, love our parents. But there's a new priority. And it's very clear in this scripture. There's a new most important. There's a new first relationship. This is not a Western idea. There's a lot of cultures in this world that don't exactly have marriage built on this idea. The Western world tends to have marriage built on this idea, not because it's a Western idea, but because it's a biblical idea. And much of the Western world has been directly influenced by biblical thoughts. This is a problem. The problem of leaving, the problem of in-laws is a problem all over the world. All over the world. Walter Trobisch, a man I was reading from, taught these things in Africa. And the Africans were having a terrible time understanding this leaving and cleaving. They said, this must be easy in the United States. And he said, the funny thing is when I go teach this in Europe and the United States, they say, this is hard for us. This must be easy in Africa. No, it's hard everywhere. It's a difficult thing everywhere. It's something we should prepare for everywhere. That we prepare our children to stand up and leave. They need to start their own lives, devoted to one another, both devoted to the Lord. The most common problem tends to be mothers-in-laws, not picking on you ladies, but there's an emotional attachment going both ways there. There's an emotional attachment that's going both ways there, and that tends to be the more problematic breaking. That relationship tends to be more sensitive. Mothers who don't think some young lady can adequately take care of their dear boy, and thoughts like that. So you have to get used to that. You have to prepare to obey the Lord. It's outward leaving and it's inward leaving. Remember, this protects women's rights. This allows her to make her own home. This allows them to make a real relationship, one that can be honest and based on two people working it out, not a group of people and a group of people battling their way through two individuals. Too much noise, too much interference. It allows for things to be honest and trusting in the relationship, which gets us to the second part of this instruction. The first is leaving, the second is cleaving or joining to. The idea there is being stuck together. It's a good word, stuck together. Two things that are glued together, stuck, cleaving, united. The leaving is public. The marriage is public. The cleaving tends to be personal and private. The Hebrew word could be applied to literally glue. And if you took two pieces of paper and glued them together, you can try to separate them, but you're going to damage both pieces of paper when you do. There's a oneness. There's a connection. There's a personal commitment there. that needs to be part of this relationship. This is the closest relationship on the planet. This is the closest relationship on the planet and intended to be the most important relationship on the planet. Remember, God reflects in marriage both his own character and the relationship of Christ in the church. He takes the two most significant things in all creation, himself and what he's done with his son for us. And he says both of them can be seen in marriage. This is the most important relationship on the planet. You want to help the church? Grow your marriage. You want to help your children? Strengthen your marriage. You want to help outreach? Grow as a husband and wife. It's the most important relationship out there. And it teaches you about God and Christ, and it teaches other people about God and Christ. Serious problems can come from allowing other relationships to get in the way. Relationships of family, as we talked about. Relationships of friends that can become as or more important. Relationships at work. The workaholic syndrome, where the guy is so devoted to work that he lets his marriage suffer. Or the modern relationship of where you've got two people devoted to work, and they work and work and work and work and work, and they barely fall into their own home, too tired to work on their marriage, and they don't even know each other after years of that kind of a pattern. Even too much play and not working on the relationship. But maybe the most common other relationship that can get in the way is the relationship of the child. It happens very often when the first child is born and all of a sudden the dynamics in the home are changed and they don't know what to do about it. They forget that the most important relationship is between man and woman. Everybody's looking at this little child that's so darling and cute and wonderful and noisy. Yeah, that too. And there's a devotion to the child, and if that's not checked, if that's not guarded against, the husband and wife can find themselves pulling apart and irritated and hurt and arguments formed where the child gets in the way. Notice that cleaving is only possible between two people. You can't glue three pieces of paper together without there being a sandwich of some. It doesn't work. A man will be joined to his wife. That's one man, A, and his wife, singular. This is a monogamous thing. Shouldn't be confusing to us. But again, we're in the Western world in which our pattern is following this scripture. But this does not allow polygamy. This does not allow even the sequential polygamy of divorce and divorce and divorce and divorce. This is one man with one woman. That's the pattern that's supposed to be used here. We might use a modern word in this description. When you think of that joining, oh, ask a couple. Just ask a couple. Why do you want to get married? And what are they going to say you? What are they going to tell you? Why do you want to get married? Because we love each other. So why do you want to marry him? Oh, he's so sweet. I love him. Why do you want to marry her? Oh, she's just terrific. She's so pretty. I love her. You notice the scripture doesn't use the word love. It uses the word joined or cleave. Cleave is a great word. You ever analyze the word cleave? It's its own antonym. It's its own opposite. Cleave means to cut something in half, right? And cleave means to join two things together. Go figure. But not in Hebrew. That's an English anomaly. The Hebrew word doesn't work that way, but the English word is its own opposite. That's an interesting one. That has nothing to do with the lesson. That's just fun. That's free. Where was I? I have no idea. Oh, we could use another word here. The word love is not used in this scripture. And I think deliberately it's not used. It's not used here. You see, to join with somebody is a decision. Love tends to be this wavy thing, the feeling of love, the romance of love, the passion of enjoying somebody else tends to be this up and down movement. Cleaving is a decision. It's a special kind of relationship. It's a devotion. If you look at the New Testament and read in Ephesians 5, it's a sacrifice. It's faithful. Faithful is not a feeling. You're faithful to the Lord when you feel great. You're faithful to the Lord when you feel lousy. You're faithful to the Lord when the church is encouraging. You're faithful to the Lord when the church is frustrating. You're faithful to the Lord when your faith is up and your feelings are high. You're faithful to the Lord when your faith is crashing and hitting the rocks. Faithful is a decision. It's not a feeling. Devotion is a decision, not a feeling. Taking care of somebody is a decision. If you only took care of people you felt like taking care of, we'd be have a lot of people around who needed a lot of help. Cleaving supplies needs to the other person. This is, you could bring in the Ephesians 5 idea here of a man is to love his wife and the woman is to respect her husband. That providing of that fundamental need of bringing to the other person that which is so powerful. Now, the third part of the scripture is become one flesh. Leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and become one flesh. All three are important. The one flesh, of course, is the physical relationship, the physical union, the intimacy, the oneness of body. And what young folks don't often understand is how much of soul and spirit is brought into the sexual relationship. Having sex with somebody isn't just sex. It's a union of two persons. It's a bringing together of soul and spirit. And when it's violated, when that's given and the trust is broken, it's deeply painful. It's surprising how much of yourself is brought into that physical union. The intimate relationship is the third part of this three-part description of marriage. It comes after the other two, notice. It comes after the other two. The physical relationship is brought in only after there's a public announcement of a ceremony and a private devotion of faithfulness and permanence. Then, he says, you become one flesh. Two become one. Two become one. In fact, Jesus goes on, and in Matthew 19, to show how important that is, Jesus repeats it. Jesus repeats it. Then they are no longer two. You put those three things together, they are no longer two, but one. If you'll give me a little bit of allowance here, I want to show you something about this. So you leave, I'll use the word cleave, and you become one flesh. Leave and cleave and become one flesh. This is marriage. A three-part arrangement. A three-part process. A three-part description. That's told to us over and over and over in Scripture. That if we don't pay attention to the three parts, we're going to have less than a marriage. We're going to have something else, something that's damaged, something that's painful. And notice, if you're still in Genesis 2, 24, what comes after the one flesh? Just in that verse, in Genesis 2, 24, what comes after the one flesh? It's this. I'll make it big enough. Period. Period. The public wedding. The personal relationship. The private intimacy. That makes a marriage. Period. A childless couple is just as married as the couple with 15 children. Children are not required to make a marriage. That's not what this is about. Why did God give man and woman each other? He said, because it's not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone. We're a little bit crooked here, aren't we? I'll turn it so more of you can see. It's not a very fancy diagram. You can probably guess it without seeing it. It is not good to be alone. But notice there's no description of children in this. In fact, the mentioning of children, they're clearly a blessing from God. They're clearly a gift from God. But when, in Genesis 1:28, he made Adam and Eve and he blessed them, and then he said, be fruitful and multiply. He said, he made Adam and Eve and he blessed them, and then said, the blessing of marriage is all in itself. This is what shows us God. This is what shows us Christ in the church. It all works together. It doesn't require children. But where do children go in this thing? Where do children fit in here? Where are children? They're right in the middle. You have a child, and the child will go right in the middle, secure and protected. The child is given strength from the legal contract and the public pronouncement of union. The child is given strength and protection from the personal devotion and care for each other and learns how to care. The child is given security because his mother and father are one and care for each other deeply and privately. The child is in a good place in the middle. But notice, even though the child here is surrounded by love and commitment and protected by these, notice it kind of looks like a tent. It kind of looks like a tent. In fact, it was in one of Mr. Trobisch's teachings that somebody came up to him and said, I don't like your triangle, except when I think of it as a tent. And he said, okay, then think of it as a tent. And then he said, read Jeremiah 10, verse 20. My tent is destroyed. All my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me and are no more. You see, there's a lot of ways to break down this tent. One of the most common is that you leave off the ceremony. Is that you involve yourself in a relationship with somebody that has intimacy involved. But notice the tent has no protection. The tent has no security. The child produced by this relationship is not protected by a permanent and a public pronouncement. This relationship can be broken easily because there's no support in the middle. Your tent is broken and your children have left. That's not specifically what Jeremiah 10 is talking about, but it's a good connection. You can break this down other ways. With a public relationship, you can lose the love. You can forget caring for each other. You can forget about each other's needs and erase the cleaving, the joining, the union of the two people in a caring home. And you'll notice this thing will fall over. It's lost its heart. It's lost its heart. And alternately, if you can become so busy or so distant that you don't take care or you violate the other part of this with adultery, and you don't have the intimacy, you also have an item that'll collapse. You can have each one of these by themselves. You can have a legal contract. It's called a business arrangement. It's not a marriage at all. You could even have a friendship, two people who enjoy each other and have a devotion, but if they don't have a contract and intimacy, they don't have a marriage. And you can even, if you didn't have these two and had the one flesh, even that's mentioned in Scripture. No relationship here, no public pronouncement there. It's in 1 Corinthians 6.
Do you not know those of you who join with a prostitute have become one flesh with her? This is prostitution, the one flesh without the others. But when God talks about our marriages, he gives it to us in three parts. And these three parts support each other, and they build up each other. There, in fact, needs to be a constant movement from every part of this to every other part of this. And that's the part that's backwards. And that's the part we work on. You see, because there's a contract, because you can be secure, you can give yourself to somebody. You can relax, hopefully, if you work on it. And because there's intimacy in your bedroom, you give value and preciousness to this public contract. And then, of course, between the intimacy and the relationship, believe me, what's happening in your intimate relationship is absolutely a barometer of the quality of your personal relationship. If this suffers, work on it. If this suffers, work on it, because the other two are going to suffer soon behind.
Broken hearts, damaged lives come from not paying attention to the balance of this relationship. These are three areas worked on by two people who want God's glory. When God gives us this thing, this is for every couple in every country, in every culture, in every situation. This isn't just for Christians. This isn't just for Jews. This is God's institution of marriage and what it's supposed to be. We have work to do. Let us be excited about our marriages and what God does for them. They're not afterthoughts. They're not useful places just to stick babies so our culture works. That's not what the point is. They're places for God to be glorified. Thank you for your attention today, and thank you for letting me warm up myself on you with this teaching. I hope I can bring it to another culture in a way that God would be honored. If any have any need this morning, if you need prayers in your life, or you're ready to be baptized into Christ, or have anything else that you want to step forward and let the congregation know about, Steve has chosen a song for us to sing. So would you come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing.